spiritual correctness. We've been visiting visiting various churches in the area, and we're trying to help them become more spiritually correct and perhaps less hateful in their speech.
Wow. Less hateful. You know what? I think I'm going to allow you to remain. And this could be very interesting, right, church? To hear what the, you're not the IRS. What's your group again?
SSC.
SSC stands for what?
Society for Spiritual Correctness.
Society for Spiritual Correctness. All right, let's give this an opportunity. Will you have a seat, please? We have a place prepared for. I expected that we'd have the IRS at least show up this morning, so go ahead and have a seat. We're interested to hear what you have to say.
Indeed. Let's get our paperwork arranged here. Reverend?
I'd prefer you to refer to me with my title. It's Pastor. Pastor Ernst?
Yes, of course. You see, Reverend.
Pastor Ernst, to you, please.
Yes, Pastor Ernst. We're introducing a bill in the state Senate that will, if passed in the law, require all churches to become more sensitive to the diverse population around them and be more open to that diversity. We would like to see churches eliminate hate speech and homophobia from the rhetoric and promote peace and unity among all religions.
Yes, and Mr. Ernst.
Pastor, it's Pastor Ernst.
Yes, of course, Pastor Ernst. We saw your Facebook post on how a church should vote. And I've got to be frank with you, sir. I think that you're walking on very thin ice with the IRS. It's one of the reasons we thought perhaps we could help. We can have a copy of the bill, and we'd like to offer some suggestions. Suppose we try a sample scripture, and we can show you how to show more spiritual correctness. Perhaps we should try, how about the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16? There's our version.
Your version.
Yes.
I see. And that's the bill that you have on the desk there? That's the size of the bill?
Yes, it is. Uh-huh.
Okay. All right, let's give them the benefit of the doubt. Reading from the Holy Scriptures, would everybody at least turn in your Bibles to John 3:16? Or those of you that know it, let's go ahead and say it by memory. Ready? Here we go. For God...
according to Article 31, Chapter 2, it suggested that perhaps you could use universal consciousness instead of God.
Universal consciousness. Okay. For sake of argument, for the universal consciousness so loved the world.
Pardon me.
Article 28, subparagraph A, world, should be referred to as Mother Earth.
Seriously. Okay. For the universal consciousness so loved Mother Earth that he...
Pardon me. That same article, paragraph 4, suggests that he be changed to they or it. You know, we'd like to be more gender neutral in order not to offend certain groups of people who may be part of the LGBTQ community,
the secular
humanists, the progressives, and so forth.
Hey, we're from the government. We're here to help.
I understand. Okay. I'll try to be more loving and patient with you. For the universal consciousness so loved Mother Earth that it gave its only begotten son.
Mr. Ernst?
Oh, my goodness. It's Pastor?
Yes, of course. Pastor Ernst. Again, we want you to be more sensitive to the feelings of your congregation and your neighbors. Subparagraph 6... chapter B suggests that you change only begotten son to acquired progeny.
Fine. For the universal consciousness so loved Mother Earth that it gave its only acquired progeny, that whosoever believes in him...
Gender neutrality, sir. Please don't say him.
Yes. And chapter 64, paragraph 3, suggests that whosoever should be... anyone of any religion, faith, or creed, in order not to feel threatened or sad, can have true happiness and joy on the many paths to heaven. How about you just try the whole thing right from the beginning?
All right. For the universal consciousness so loved Mother Earth that it gave its only acquired progeny, so that anyone of any religion, faith, or creed, in order not to feel threatened or sad, can have true happiness and joy on the many paths. This is ridiculous. I can't do this.
Mr. Ernst.
It's pastor to you.
Yes, yes, yes. If this bill becomes law, you could lose your freedom with that attitude. We want you to be sensitive to those who are seeking to let them know that it's not okay to not be okay to it's okay, okay?
Honestly, I don't care, and I won't compromise God's word on this or anything else by that fact. I will abide by God's law and not man's. Now, you could take your little bill, which is a huge bill, and take it to the back if you want. You can stay if you want, but I want you to be silent and listen. You're in God's house right now, and so we're going to listen to what God has to say, whether you like it or not.
Fine. We are taking notes, and we will be watching.
So what's the next church you're going to?
We're going to go to the Presbyterians. We know that they'll listen.
I doubt it. Knowing our Presbyterian church and Pastor Griff, they're not going to listen either. All right, folks, would you bow with me in prayer? Let's ask God's blessing over our time together. Father, we thank you, even though this is kind of a tongue-in-cheek opportunity to see what's going on in our country right now, we realize that we stand on the precipice of the destruction of this land. And Lord, it would be foolish to think that we can continue to go as we have been without seeing, Lord, much ruin to what was once a beloved nation. And there are those that are bent on its destruction so that they can raise up a one-world government. And Lord, that's not some theory. That's right out of the pages of Scripture, that in the last days people will gather to themselves not only one government but one world leader to lead them. And Father, we don't want to stand against what you have already ordained, but Lord, while we still have religious liberties and freedoms, you call us to be accountable and responsible, that we're to know those who are running for office, that stand over us, that want to lead us. It's okay, it's right for us to ask hard questions and to examine character as well as policy and procedures. So, Father, I pray that you would bless this time, and Lord, would your Holy Spirit speak to me and through me? Lord, I pray that you'd set a guard over my mouth, that I wouldn't say anything that would hinder what you want to accomplish today. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to understand. Give us minds to comprehend your truth. Give us, Lord, hearts willing to obey and to receive the truth, knowing that when we know the truth, with a capital T, the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth will set us free. Lord, we thank you for our freedoms. And we see them eroding and slipping away from us. And Lord, we don't know if we can do anything to change the trajectory of this nation's destruction. But Lord, if you choose to, in justice, please remember mercy. And Lord, send one last great revival from sea to shining sea, from the north to the south, from the east to the west, that our country, as well as the countries of the world, would bow their knee to the only King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you are the high King of heaven, and we submit ourselves to you as Lord, be blessed, Lord, as we seek to be a blessing now. In Jesus' name, amen. In your outlines this morning, we're going to try to cover all of this. If we don't get through it, I'm going to try to record the rest of it later this afternoon so that you can have it on the website. But we want to talk about how to vote on November 8th. And you think, well, wait a second. The IRS says you can't do that. And we'll see in a few minutes. Oh, yes, I can. And yes, I will. This is not intended to be a political message as so much as an opportunity for all of us who profess to be born again, as born again believers, to be encouraged to do the right thing. And we can agree to disagree about what the right thing is. And I would suspect that even in a congregation of this size this morning, many of you have already made up your minds. And my job isn't so much to change your mind as it is to challenge us to biblical thinking. In fact, I was thinking about even last night, why am I doing this? What's the objective? And the idea came to me of Ezekiel in chapter 33, verses 1 through 9, who was called as a watchman on the wall to blow a trumpet when danger was headed in our direction. I believe we're headed for danger, and it's the responsibility of the church in America and also Christians to stand up and to blow the trumpet. And so hopefully we'll all respond to it this morning. This man said a number of years ago, "Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We didn't pass it to our children in the bloodstream. It has to be fought for, it has to be protected, and it has to be handed on to them to do the same." And I believe, it's my sincerest belief, that we're in trouble as a nation. And it's been the mindset of Christians and churches and pastors down through the last 50 years at least to take more of a step behind the situation, trust in God's sovereignty to do what He alone is going to do, and let's just leave the politics to God, because we serve another king and another kingdom. And while that's true, we also have a responsibility to vote, because God has placed us in this amazing constitutional republic. And we have a responsibility to vote and to hold people accountable to that vote. So whatever the right thing is, we need to decide what it is and then act accordingly. In fact, this last week, it was ironic that I came across a little thing that I wrote when I was in probably junior high. And I don't even know if I, because there's no grade on it. It was just this picture of a flag, and it said, "What is America?" by Peter A. Ernst. I put my name over everything. And this is what I wrote even back then when I was maybe 13, 14 years old. "What is it like to be an American? It's a proud heritage. It's waking up to the sound of the national anthem sounding in our ears. It's the flag as it's hoisted into the lofty space it occupies. It's the men who fought for our freedoms, that we might remain free. It's friends who feel as we do. It's honesty, integrity, honor, and respect. It's freedom to be free, to be secure. It's praying for peace and believing it will come. It's a love for God and for all of mankind. It's true pride, the right kind of pride for love and our walk with God." And then I said, "What is America? It has seen the beauty of a flag, our flag, blowing, touched only by the wind, high enough not to be torn down, but bright enough to be seen by all. It's seen each white star placed on a navy background, each star representing a state, each state representing a people, thousands of people, and all feeling as I do. America is the United States, bound together by one, capital O. And that one holding each one up, striving forth into a prospective goal of perfection. This person is Jesus Christ, and He lives within only those who ask Him. America, I own it, I love it, I'm not ashamed to say, God bless you, America, live on." For the record, and I need to say this, got this pointed in the wrong direction. Let's see here. You know, it's interesting. Yesterday when I was working on this, I had so many issues. And Some could think, well, maybe it's because you shouldn't be bringing the message. And I choose to believe it's because the enemy doesn't want me to bring the message. So for the record, God's not a Republican. He's not a Democrat. He's not a communist. He's not a socialist. And if Donald Trump were here this morning, I would say, Donald, only God can make America great again. Only God can make America safe again. And it's foolish to think otherwise. If Hillary were here this morning, I would say to her, the only way forward is she has her logo of the H with the direction forward. The only way forward should be on her knees before the High King of Heaven. And her slogan is, I'm with her. Well, I'm not with her. I'm with God. And honestly, we do stand stronger together. So let's ask, well, what is the role of government? In the book of Isaiah, chapter 45, verses 1 through 7, we read of Cyrus, who was not a godly man, that God chose to discipline his people, Israel. And there are many instances throughout the Old Testament where God did that very thing. He used pagan rulers to judge and discipline his people. And we, as a nation, get the leaders we deserve. If the church and its people were doing what it should be doing, if we were indeed salt and light in our communities, maybe we wouldn't be in the situation and state that we're in right now. I'm not talking about the state of Arizona. I'm talking about the state of confusion, the state of disruption, the state of anarchy, the state of hatred from every border and from every place, every city within our great nation. We're seeing horrible things happen. On the evening news every night, we shake our heads. We say, God, what's going on? What in the world is going on? And we should know it. It's because we have neglected to be salt and light. And from the pulpits of America, Christian pastors who call themselves Christians have not been proclaiming the truth of God. And that's why we see what we see. And so governments are ruled by God. You think, well, wait a second. We're under Obama. We're under the progressive left. We're under the Democratic Party. We're under the Republicans. We're under all of these rules and obligations and legislatures and so forth. But our country is ruled by God. God is still king, no matter who's president of our country. The Bible says that governments are determined by God in Daniel chapter 2. They're providentially used by God for his purpose. And for his glory. The purpose of the government, and I didn't realize this until I started to study it, is to draw the lost to faith. You say, well, how so? The laws of God are to be reflected in the laws of a nation. And in the laws of the nation, the purpose of the law is to draw the lost to faith. It's to restrain evil. And if the laws are so... if we're so unsure of the meaning of the law, the wording of the law, and if the law is stated but it's not enforced, then you're going to have anarchy all across the land, and that's what we're seeing today. The law is to punish evil and punish the guilty. It's to protect and defend the homeland. It's to legislate morality and justice. You say, well, wait a second. Nobody can legislate morality. Every law of the books is somebody's attempt to legislate morality. It's to care for the truly indigent, and we'll talk more about that at another time. Well, it's interesting. It's also to safeguard human liberty and dignity. It's interesting, too, that the reformers in the Protestant Reformation said that the law of God had three purposes. The first one, to convict the sinner of sin so that he's driven to the Savior because he cannot keep the law of God and is under judgment for breaking it. So what does the law do? Romans 7, 9, and 10. I was alive once, Paul said, without the law, but when the commandment came, we talked about that in Sunday school this morning, written in our hearts, written by the finger of God in tablets of stone, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. So the purpose of the law is to show us as unbelievers, and then even as believers, our inability to keep it. It's the schoolmaster, the Bible says in the book of Galatians, to bring us to Christ. The purpose of the law is to show us that we've broken it. Secondly, it's to be a restraint upon sinners and lawbreakers. For example, what would happen if we took down all the speed limit signs across America? Do you think that all of us would be morally responsible enough to try to drive responsibly and under the speed limit? We would go as fast as we possibly could and get away with it. All you have to do is drive I-5 in California, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. They're already doing that, no matter if there's a speed limit sign there or not. Thirdly, to provide a path of obedience for believers. The whole world, the Bible says, is under the law of God and stands guilty as charged. I can't wait to get to Romans 6, 7, and 8 in our study. It's interesting that almost every society, well, all societies, have a similar law code. And where did it come from? It came from God, and he wrote it on our hearts. And whether they have it in the tribes of the Aborigines or in South America or Africa or any place, the laws are pretty much the same. We know that it's wrong to steal. We know that it's wrong to bear false witness. We know that it's wrong to commit adultery. We know all of these things that God has already told us in his word. Well, what about the separation of church and state, somebody says? Pastor, you shouldn't be doing this. And I'm not sure if I want to stay, frankly. Ian Murray said a secular state is a lie. Think about that. The government is meant by God to be a divine institution like the institutions of marriage, the family, the church, and employers in the workplace. And so God has given us these jurisdictional spheres of influence where each particular area, as we'll see in just a moment, is given by God to protect us and to protect that one area to not be infringed upon by other areas. And so we see secularism, humanism, agnosticism, atheism, evolutionism, all of these powers are at work today trying to eliminate the God consciousness that God has already placed on your heart. And you know what? They can do all they want to try to expunge the record and take away the Ten Commandments from the public square. And they can remove all Christians from public discourse. But God has still written his word on their hearts. And they cannot escape the truth of God and the law of God. The Bible says every person is to be subjected to the governing authorities. And I've highlighted authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established or are ordained by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. That's a good thing for me to remember. Because there's in my heart, just like in yours, this attitude that if somebody says, don't touch, I want to touch. Somebody says, don't trespass. I want to just step across the line. I just feel like I, not only I need to, but I want to. I almost feel like I have to. It's my obligation. Whatever God says is a line, I want to either dance on the line or jump back and forth from the line. And God says that he's given us the authorities that we live under. And I believe with all of my heart that President Obama and all that are in elected authority today have been placed there by God. Why? Hopefully to get our attention. Hopefully to get our attention. Let's listen to this for a second. Bear with me. God has institutions that he has designed and created. The marriage was the first institution. God brought Adam to Eve. And he said, I want you to be a family, the second institution. And then he gave government, and he gave the church in the New Testament. He gave us employers and employees. And these are spheres, jurisdictional institutions that each have authority that God has given to them. But listen to me, it's the nature of each one of these jurisdictions to want to usurp the authority of the other ones, if they can. This is God's plan. And I will be telling you in the months to come, even the Church of Jesus Christ today is guilty of usurping, for example, the authority of the family. Who had the idea of Sunday school? Who had the idea of Awana? Who had the idea of all these children's ministries? There's nothing wrong per se with all of those different ministries, but if they usurp the authority of the father and the mother in the home to be the primary educators of Christian principles in that family, they have usurped that authority and have taken responsibility away from the family. So God has given fathers the responsibility. Why are fathers not teaching their children Christian principles? Because in our nature as men, if somebody else wants to do it, we say, fine. You can do it. The wife wants to do it. Fine, you do it. We don't want to have to be responsible. We don't want to have to be accountable. And I'm not down on you guys because I'm one of them, okay? We're all the same. We're all wired the same. What happens? Satan's objective, his plan, is a one-world government where he takes every one of these areas and folds them into one. What is the government of the United States trying to do right now? It's trying to usurp and redefine marriage. It's trying to change the definition of the family. It's taking charge of the church, as I'll say in a few moments, where even pastors in their pulpits one day soon, especially if we have the wrong person get in, is going to be held accountable for what he says or she says from the pulpit as hate speech and can be dragged off into prison for simply proclaiming what he or she believes is the word of God. This is the one world government that we're all headed towards. This is something that's not been new. This is thinking that's been around for literally hundreds, possibly thousands of years. And now there's a progressive left attitude that says we can finally achieve the dream of preparing the world for one government and one leader. Guess who the leader is? Antichrist. And they will readily, willingly, joyfully ask that one man to become their world leader. There's a man I want to introduce you to. His name is Saul Alinsky. He wrote a book called Rules for Radicals. He died on June 12, 1972, 44 years ago. His book is the template for the progressive left agenda. His book was dedicated on the title page to Lucifer. Who's Lucifer? Satan. He's the prince of darkness. And Saul Alinsky said there are 8 levels of control before a social godless state can be achieved. And the first rule is the most important. I'm sharing this with you because it's kind of the backdrop for where we're going here in just a moment. First of all, the first rule is health care. Control health care and you control the people. Are you surprised? Is this some evil agenda that's going on? I believe our president and Hillary Clinton, and I'm just going to go ahead and say it, have this rule book as their Bible to cause dissension in America and to bring the dissolution of this great nation. They are actively pursuing this nation's destruction, and the first thing is health care. What is Obama's primary signature act in Congress? Obamacare. Poverty. Increase the poverty level as high as possible. Poor people are easier to control and will not fight back if you're providing everything for them to live. And we're rapidly at a tipping point, folks. We're rapidly at a tipping point where there are more people that are receiving from the government than are able to put into the government. And when that happens, America is over. And they're doing it on purpose, intentionally. Debt, to increase the debt to an unsustainable level. What's our president done? He has incurred more debt than all of the presidents before him combined. That's amazing. That way you're able to increase taxes, and this will in turn produce more poverty. Number 4, gun control. Listen, I had a couple of guns a year or so ago, and I finally had to come to terms whether or not I could shoot somebody with it. And for myself, you know, I was thinking about carrying a pistol even in the pulpit. You'd call me Pistol Pete, you know, and I was going to have this gun, and I thought, I actually had to think to myself, Think this through, Pete. If somebody comes walking down the center aisle and they have a gun, are you going to pull your gun and shoot them dead right in front of everybody? What if you miss and shoot Gene instead? Or my brother Drew. I can't do that. So I sold my guns. But for those of you that have them and that are wearing them today, God bless you. And I thank God for people that have that ability to take things and take control of a situation. So to remove the ability of people to defend themselves from the government, why? That way you're able to create a police state. And this is what we're seeing on the evening news every night now. An intentional objective, anarchy, and the government police. Number five, welfare. Take control of every aspect of their lives. Food and housing, health care and income. An additional 6 million people were added to welfare in the last 8 years. I'm not talking about people that actually need it and actually deserve it. I'm talking about people who can work who choose not to. And that should be, there once was a time in our country, if you could work and you chose not to, that was shameful. And now it's almost like a badge of honor. And you watch people, and many of them that are on the dole, that are taking pride in the fact that this is the way that they live, and you owe it to them to live that way. It's just wrong. It's just wrong. Education, take control of what people read and listen to. Take control of what children learn in the public school system. Take power away from the states and give authority for education to the federal government. Thank God for godly teachers. Thank God for men and women who still teach principles and faith and right things in their classrooms. And there are still many, many, many people who are salt and light in the public school system, and I thank God for them. Number seven, religion. Remove the belief in God from government schools. Insist on freedom from religion, not freedom of religion. Encourage atheism and evolution. Undermine faith in the home. It used to be that from the secularists and the outside of these walls, they would say something like this: if you want to believe foolishness, that's fine with us. Just keep it inside your church. Now they're inside the church. And they're beginning to tell pastors how to preach. You say that would never happen in America. Do you remember a year ago in Dallas, Texas, there was a liberal mayor who was a lesbian, and she was really wanting to pass this bill of same-sex relationships and the bathroom thing. You all know about that. And so you know what she did? She sent a letter to all the pastors and churches of the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and she asked for them and told them, you will comply to this. The city government is asking you to send us a copy of all of your sermons over the last X number of weeks or months, and if you've preached them, we want to see hear the video or hear the tape, and we want to see the video, and you're required to do this by such and such date. Well, it hit the fan. Finally, pastors stood up for something, and they said, this will not happen. And that poor lady, I mean, she had literally thousands of Bibles sent to her office as a remembrance of who she needs to be. And then we see class warfare. Are we seeing this today? Are we seeing class warfare today to divide the people into the wealthy and the poor along racial lines? This will cause more discontent. It'll be easier to tax the wealthy with the support of the poor, create conflict, and encourage anarchy. Each one of these is being taken seriously and trying to be implemented. If you don't think that's the case, I'm exasperated with you, because it is indeed the case. And if you just follow the history and the policies of not just this administration, but of Republicans as well, who tend to be globalists. And just for the record, I am not a Republican. You know, years ago, I changed my status to independent. I can't tolerate so many people in the Republican Party today. I'm to the right of right, if there's such a thing. Vladimir Lenin's rule for world conquest and domination was to describe his converts to communism as useful idiots. Let's talk about the birth of America. In our Declaration of Independence, we read, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they're endowed by the Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty." And I would want to change the pursuit of happiness to the pursuit of holiness. Amen. God's not interested in your happiness so much as your holiness. That was written by Thomas Jefferson. It's questionable whether Thomas Jefferson was a believer or not. He was a deist. What about the separation of church and state? Separation of church and state is a phrase used by Thomas Jefferson and others expressing an understanding of the intent and function of the Establishment Clause and Free Exercise Clause of the First Amendment to the Constitution of the United States, which reads, "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof." We forget that last line. And this was a letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote to a friend, and it's since been turned upside down, backwards and inside out, to reflect what it was not intended to say. The government is saying the separation of church and state, the church shall not be in the state, but actually the concern of our forefathers was that the state should not be in the church. The intent of this clause was to limit the power of the federal government in regard to religion, thus ensuring freedom of religion in the United States of America. Well, the Johnson Amendment refers to a change in the tax code in 1954, which prohibited certain tax-exempt organizations from endorsing or opposing political candidates. I'm not going to endorse a political candidate this morning, but I can. I won't, but I could, because this Johnson Amendment, you know, honestly, is not legal. Historically, churches frequently and fervently spoke for and against candidates for government offices. Such sermons date from the founding of America, including sermons against Thomas Jefferson for being a deist, sermons opposing William Howard Taft as a Unitarian, and sermons opposing Al Smith in the 1928 presidential election. Churches have also been at the forefront of most of the significant societal and governmental changes in our history, including ending segregation, child labor, and advancing civil rights. After the amendment, churches faced a critical choice: to speak freely on all issues addressed by Scripture and potentially risk their tax exemptions, or remain silent and protect their tax exemption. Unfortunately, many churches have allowed the 1954 Johnson Amendment to silence their speech, even from the pulpit. It's interesting to me, when I chose, or when I felt like God was saying, "This is what I want you to do on this particular Sunday," I had no idea that today, listen to me, is called Pulpit Freedom Sunday. I didn't plan to preach this sermon for Pulpit Freedom Sunday. Every year I get things in the mail that say, "Will you preach a sermon on Pulpit Freedom Sunday, and take your manuscript, and when you have your copy of the audio, send it to the IRS. And I say, "I'm not going to do that," not because I'm afraid of the IRS, but every Sunday is Pulpit Freedom Sunday. John the Baptist lost his head for speaking out against Herod's immorality, and John the Baptist was living under the Roman government. Churches may soon have to choose between their buildings, whether we're going to be able to still meet here, or meeting in homes, and the home church movement all across America is growing by leaps and bounds. Would you still attend church if we no longer had a place to attend, if you had to come to the pastor's house or we could meet in one of your houses? Would you still be faithful to your church attendance? If the tax exemption was taken away so that you couldn't give, and many of you aren't giving, if you were giving to the church and you have the tax exemption, if the tax exemption was taken away, would you still give? You know what the black-robed regiment was? It was preachers who would stand behind their pulpits in black robes, and they would tell their people how to vote, why they should vote the way that they should, because pastors were responsible to lead the sheep in doing righteousness for the country and for the local area. And so we ask the question, is America a Christian nation? Not any longer. We live in a post-Christian country. Should believers only vote for Christians? Well, if that's the case, nobody really will come into office. A lot of people say they're Christian. Should pastors preach political issues from their pulpits? Yes. I believe that they should. So let's talk just for a moment about life issues, and we're going to go quickly, so hang on to your hat. Here we go. First of all, life, liberty, and the pursuit of holiness. Those three areas, we'll try to get through these as many as we can. If we can't, we'll come back tonight. I'll go ahead and record it, and you can get it online, okay? First of all, abortion. As you stand in the voting booth, if you vote at home and send in your ballot, the first question that you need to answer for anybody you're voting about or for, and this isn't just about the presidency, it's about anybody that's voting that's for elected office, is what is their position on life? For if their position on life is not life, then that's the reason to stop and not to vote for them. So already, we kind of have an idea where I'm going with this. Different positions on life, the health of the mother, the life of the mother, you know, all those kinds of things. Abortion is a pretty important one. Psalm 139, verses 14 through 18, says we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and that our soul knows very well, that we were formed and knitted together in the wombs of our mothers. And that God superintended every detail of our formation in our womb, in the womb. In Luke chapter 1, verses 41 through 44, the Bible says that when Mary went to visit her relative, that John the Baptist, still in the womb of his mother, leaped for joy when he heard Mary, the mother of Jesus, come into the room. How is that possible unless at the moment of conception, this is true life? And as Christians, can I just challenge you? I know that I have a strong exhortation gift, so I want to say this graciously. Can you be a Christian and hold to any other view than life? Pro-life. From the womb to the tomb, we believe in life. Since Roe versus Wade in 1973, over 58 million babies have been murdered. Listen, if you've had an abortion, we're not here to condemn you. God is gracious. He's kind. He's forgiving. He's loving. And God has forgiven you. And you need to understand that forgiveness, and you need to receive it by grace through faith. But honestly, there are a lot of people that have this really out of alignment. Can we talk about Margaret Sanger? She's the one that was the creator of Planned Parenthood, and she's quoted as having said, the most merciful thing that the large family does to one of its infant members is to kill it. Do you know that Hillary Clinton sees Margaret Sanger as one of her great heroes? The most merciful thing that the large family does to one of its infant members is to kill it. She said birth control must lead ultimately to a cleaner race. What does she mean, a cleaner race? We should apply a stern and rigid policy of sterilization and segregation to that grade of population whose progeny is tainted or whose inheritance is such that objectionable traits may be transmitted to offspring. What is she talking about? She's talking about blacks. And many of the Planned Parenthood clinics are in black communities. Why? To remove the black race. And literally millions of black babies have died through abortion at the hand of abortionists in Planned Parenthood. This is just unconscionable. We should hire three or four colored ministers, preferably with social service backgrounds and with engaging personalities. The most successful educational approach to the Negro is through a religious appeal. We don't want to get the word out that we want to exterminate the Negro population. And if the minister is the man who can straighten out that idea, if it ever occurs to any of their more rebellious members. This is Nazism. This is eugenics. This is the idea of Hitler and his like. Women of the working class, especially wage workers, should not have more than 2 children at most. The average working man can support no more, and the average working woman can take care of no more in decent fashion. So what's next? Both a fetus and a newborn certainly are human beings and potential persons, but neither is a person in the sense of subject of a moral right to life. We take person to mean an individual who is capable of attributing to her own existence some, at least, basic value such that being deprived of this existence represents a loss to her. Merely being human is not in itself a reason for ascribing someone a right to life. Let's talk about race relationships and bigotry issues and Black Lives Matter. I was told not too long ago that as white people that we really shouldn't say white lives matter because we miss the point. The point is that blacks are trying to say we live with pain every day. And you white people don't get it. You don't understand what blacks go through. And you know what? I think that they have a point to a certain extent. But none of us should be responsible for the sins of our fathers. And granted, many mistakes were made, and slavery is wrong, and it's something that we should never condone. It's something that we should never permit. The answer to this whole problem is John 13. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And honestly, this is a great speaking to my own heart, because honestly, sometimes when I see and hear the lies of the left and the right, I get angry and I stop seeing those people as people for whom Christ died. The unrest that's going on in black communities across the nation, much of that is happening because people simply want to raise awareness, and they start off with a good intent of just having a rally. But then there are those that are being brought into those protests from the outside who are paid agitators, whose sole aim is to cause bitterness and anger and to stir up hatred and cause anarchy to rise among the races. And what's the purpose of that? Just what we saw and saw Alinsky, to bring disruption and anarchy to our country. Who are we accountable to? Well, we're accountable to the Word of God. And we do have a document called the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States and the Bill of Rights, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, what about my rights? As Christians, can we just talk for a moment about that? You know what your right is as a Christian? Your right is to die. What was Paul saying about his rights? I die daily. And when we start talking about our rights and we get all, you know, puffed up, and I do too, folks. Sri reminds me all the time as I watch the evening news and I talk back to the television set and I'm debating the evening newscast and I want to put my foot through the screen. I get so frustrated. I need to remember that as a Christian, I have no rights. And this man, this great man, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a pastor during the time of the Nazi occupation, who died in a prison camp just days before liberty, wrote, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." He said, "The ultimate test of a moral society is the kind of world that it leaves to its children." And so let's just talk for just a second for the just kind of a lesson in civics. We have 3 branches of government. The way that it was designed by our forefathers is 3 equal branches of government that have a separation between them, a separation of power that hold each other accountable. And we, the people, hold all 3 of these institutions to account. But Christians have sat out many of the elections. We don't hold our legislators accountable. We don't hold our president accountable anymore, and certainly don't hold the judicial branch accountable anymore. And so the legislature no longer legislates. It just approves what the president does when he writes his own laws, which he doesn't have the constitutional authority to do. And then the judiciary simply approves the laws that the president has written. And the moral degeneracy of our country is reflected in the laws of our land as we're seeing the laws change before our very eyes. And so what kind of oath do the legislators and Congress people make? It's interesting that the oath of office is given to the speaker by the member with the longest continuous service. He's called the Dean of the House. He administers the oath to the speaker, and then the speaker administers the oath to the House. And this is how it reads. The oath used today is, I do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion, and that I will well and faithfully discharge the duties of the office on which I am about to enter. So help me God. So God is still in the oath. But Exodus 20, verse 7 says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. How is it possible to put your hand on the Bible and give an oath of office to protect and defend the Constitution of the United States when you have no intention of doing so? That's taking God's name in vain. And our president, I need you to know that even though I didn't vote for him in either election, I longed to want to. I wanted to vote for him. Just like many Americans, I wanted us to see a black president. I would love to see a woman president. But I didn't vote for him because I saw his character before I voted. And I heard him say from his own mouth, I want to fundamentally transform America. And has he done that? And so he said, on a Bible, taking the oath of office, I do solemnly swear that I will faithfully execute the office of President of the United States and will, to the best of my ability, preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States. Our president and many in elected office, both Republican and Democrat, hate the Constitution. They hate America. So we have a Supreme Court, and Antonin Scalia is no longer with us. But now we have a 5-3 vote, 4-4 split decision, 4 liberal judges, 1 neutral judge, 3 conservatives. The next president could appoint as many as 4 new justices. Justice Ginsburg is 83 years old. Justice Kennedy is 80 years old. Justice Breyer is 78 years old. So what's at stake? We'll lose the abortion fight. And more abortion clinics will be set up, and we'll see that number of 58 million skyrocket as people choose to destroy their babies simply because they don't like their eye color or their sex. Marriage and family, the fight for the family, will be lost. Religious liberty fight will be lost. The freedom of speech fight will be lost. Hate speech, I will be taken to prison for simply speaking the word of God. I will not be able to preach selections from the scripture like Romans chapter 1 and what God thinks of homosexuality or any sin that, for that matter. There'll be discrimination lawsuits. And as a 501c3, as a church, we'll lose control over our giving. And our preschool will have to hire the kind of people that we would not want to raise our children. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, people groan. In the last election, out of 80 million professing evangelicals, and we know that's not the case, 40 million were actual registered voters, and only 20 million voted. Wow. I get it. I understand theologically that God is sovereign and his providence and decrees will be put into place. But God, for some reason, has chosen to partner with us in this thing we call life. And when we don't show up and vote, we get what we deserve. We think of patriotism and nationalism and isolationism and protectionism, the whole immigration situation. It's all here today because there's a pushback from people that are coming into our country. And our country has always been a nation of immigrants. And we should not close our doors to people that desperately need a place of haven and protection. But many of those people we could protect in their own lands where they could stand up as young men to protect and defend their own countries. But we bring them over, and many of them, as Muslims in particular, have no interest in assimilating to be Americans. They want to change our culture and our way of life. They want to impose upon us Sharia law, which is so fascinating to me because the left would say that, you know, we want to raise the awareness of freedom and rights of women and rights of gays and lesbians. And yet the very people that say that and say, come on in, Muslims, come on in, that they understand that if Sharia gets put into place, that if you're a woman and you're not wearing a burqa, if you're a woman and you're driving, if you're a woman and you have an opinion, if you're a woman and you actually speak up to your husband, you can be taken out and beaten to death. You can lose your life. If you're a homosexual, you can be thrown off the top of a building, and that's their right to do it. That's their Sharia law telling them to do it. When was the last time you saw anybody that was called a Catholic or a Christian throw a homosexual off a rooftop on the basis of their religion? Hebrews 11:9, we have to say this, where is our home? By faith, Abraham dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. I thought this was so cool when I saw this, and I highlighted it in verse 9. Abraham dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country. That line in and of itself speaks to our role as Christians in this promised land. This is not our home. We're just passing through. We're to occupy until he comes. And so the pledges to the flag, to the Bible, to the Christian flag, will they be around this time next year? We have a deliberate three-way collision, and I'm coming to the end here, and I'll have to finish this afternoon. The ultimate ruin, collision, and disruption of our American culture is when traditional Christian morality meets a very different Muslim morality, and both meet an out-of-control immorality. The end result is anarchy and lawlessness. We have to come to a place of agreement of what is going to lead us and what is going to call us as a nation to something higher than ourselves. The nation of Israel and Palestine, Genesis 12 says, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. There are some Christians, and I've heard them actually say this, that persecution might be the very best thing that could ever happen to America. And I might agree with you in principle, but should we ask for it? It might be true. But the Bible says in Matthew 6:13, deliver us from evil and the evil one. Imam Ajem Shuri said, you will have no choice. Sharia law is coming to a place near you. Can I just say there are many, many wonderful Muslim people, and many right here within our own community who are lovely people. They need Jesus too. We're not against Muslims. We are against Islam. We are against Sharia. The pursuit of holiness, jobs, taxes, and the national debt. I wanted to say more about this, but the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. 1 Timothy 5 says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So whose responsibility is it to take care of the sick? It's the individual's responsibility to get a job. It's the family's responsibility to help that individual. First, second, third, it's the church's responsibility. And lastly, it's the government. But the government has usurped that responsibility and taken it away. Education, Deuteronomy 6, again, you shall teach them diligently to your children. The environment, climate change, the biggest ruse that's ever come across next to evolution. You know, I believe in climate change. You have spring, summer, fall, and winter. That's climate change. And God has told us to have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that lives on the earth. Okay, I know we've run long here. What do we do? Well, you can give up. And unfortunately, many Christians, maybe even some in this room, are going to say, you know what, I'm going to sit this one out. I don't like politics. I don't want anything to do with it. I don't listen to the news. I'm just gonna ignore it and hope it goes away very soon. Others, they look up and that it looks like a spirit of reverence. But my opinion is that they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Because nobody's good enough. So I'm going to write in a candidate. Then there's others that take up. It's a spirit of defiance. I don't think God wants us to be there. And I'm not necessarily against the Tea Party movement. Somebody asked me a couple of years ago, let's have a food storage over in the gym. And let's just keep it for our church. And then I asked them the question, well, what happens when the neighbors come? Well, we'll have guns. And we won't let them have our food. And I said, no, that's not going to work. If somebody asks for food and they need food, we need to give it to them, right? How about wise up? The spirit of wisdom. Where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Well, who's our king? Well, our first loyalty has to be to God. Our second loyalty needs to be to the word of God and obedience to it. Thirdly, our third loyalty needs to be to one another, to love one another. And fourthly, we need to be engaged in our communities and to our country. We need to live in peace with one another. And so where's our home? It's not here. Let not your heart be troubled. God has gone to prepare a place for us. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So what's our Christian duty? Fear God and keep his commandments. What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Let's close this. Let's bring it to conclusion. I think we're going to sprint for the home base. A wise man's heart, I think this verse is so cool. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. This is kind of interesting. So I am taking this verse a little bit out of context. I am taking a little liberty with this, but let me tell you what I'm talking about. The left versus the right. The left is all for abortion. The left is all for the redefinition of marriage. The left is for freedom from religion. The left is that the Constitution is a living document. We can put into it what we think it says today. We will appoint progressive judges. In other words, people that agree with us. We'll gut the military because can't we all live in peace and love one another? Human rights for some, not human rights for all. We're going to let in everybody because, folks, listen, it's not because the left loves people that are hurting. If that was the case, they would be bringing in all the Christians that are suffering and are being executed for their faith. But very few Christians are immigrating to the United States. They are kept out and Muslims are brought in. Why? To so infiltrate our country that we're no longer a country anymore. a government-regulated internet, free government for the poor, abolishing the death penalty, Palestine over Israel. But the right, and I'm thankful that in the planks of the Republican Party, they want to make Jerusalem the capital of Israel. Shouldn't that be what it's always been? Open borders versus a wall. I don't know how you feel about that. So, what if I don't like either candidate? That's something I hear a lot. What if I don't like, does character matter? Of course it does. Can I encourage you to think about something? If you can't vote for the person, vote for the principles. You say, well, if you're telling me to vote for Donald Trump, I just can't, I won't. He is the most ignorant, disrespectful, hateful, nasty person on the planet. And I would say, yes, 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 maybe yes. And I could agree with you on many of those things. My first choice was Ted Cruz, and he's no longer running for office. And so I'm not going to tell you who I'm voting for, but you already know. The reason why I'm voting for him is because I'm voting for life. So you can't vote for somebody whose character isn't what it should be. We have voted for every president down through the beginning of time whose character wasn't what it should have been. And if we're looking at just character, none of us are able to run for office. We're all miserably flawed. And I think it's interesting that if God could use Cyrus the Great, possibly he could use Hillary Clinton, maybe even Donald Trump. Here we have God's sovereignty versus our responsibility. I saw this illustration, heard it the other day. It's like two railroad tracks that just never meet. They're parallel to each other. God is sovereign. He will do what he will do. But God has also got the other track in order for this train to run. And it's our responsibility. God has brought you to America. He birthed you in this great land. And he requires you in this constitutional republic to vote. Now listen, I was talking to my wife the other day and I said, you know what, I just can't bring myself to vote for John McCain. I don't like him. I don't want to vote for him. And she said, wait a second. You won't vote for him, but you're telling everybody to vote for... It's a good point. If you can't vote for one of these characters, you know what, as Christians, we simply need to respect that. We need to honor that. We need to understand that, you know, there were people back in Paul's day that couldn't eat meat offered to idols. It didn't make them bad people. And so I understand that. I get that. I want to encourage you that we do need to vote. And there are many other things on the ballot other than the president. So how do we conquer evil? The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. Silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. You just told me. I don't have to vote. Well, can you be prayerful? Can you pray for those who are over us in authority? Can you at least be informed and study? And know the issues, be engaged in the issues, understand the issues, look for truth. And can I tell you how you know what truth is? Whatever the world says is truth, it's the opposite. It's pretty simple, actually. Be wise, and can I encourage you? If you're getting your only news from CBS, ABC, MSNBC, it's probably not the best news source because they're already, without apology, have already said that they are voting and in one camp over the other. Be submissive to the law, to rules, and to rulers. Be kind and loving. I need that. The other day I came up against to a car. I told this to the Sunday school and to our elders on Friday morning. That car had all kinds of progressive left things on the bumper sticker. And it even had my favorite bumper sticker of all that says coexist. And I looked at that. I looked at that and I drove up to the right side of him. And I looked in the driver's seat because I just had to see what he looked like. I couldn't fathom that anybody would have that on their car, much less actually think that way. So I looked at them. I didn't say anything. I wanted to. But in my heart of hearts, I was thinking to myself, you idiot. And Eric, being the spiritual man that he is, he looked at me on Friday morning and he said, Pastor, did you pray for their soul? No, I didn't. We need to. These people desperately need the Lord, just like I do. And so we need to be a good citizen, and we need to vote. We're going to conclude this part of the service. After the service is over, if you want to take communion, you're welcome to do that. But I want us to play a selection by Sandy Patty. And you know, every person that's running for office, they use this phrase, God bless America. And the way they say it is almost like a demand, as if God is our little bellboy, and we say, God bless America. America, we need to bless God, right? But this song is a prayer. I'd like it to be the close of our service. Listen to it, and would you pray for America, and would you do your duty as a Christian and as a citizen, not just of the world to come, but of the world that we're in, living in right now. Let's go ahead and watch it.
While the storm clouds gather far across the sea, let us pledge allegiance to a land that's free. Let us all be
responsibilities to be a trumpet in the face of the darkness of